reconciliation, you know, what does reconciliation look like? What does it look like? We're not sure exactly what it looks like, but we are committed to a journey. And I have to say that I do see glimpses of reconciliation. By you being able to come here today with a good heart, an open heart, by your leadership within, well, eternity within this diocese, I see a glimmer of reconciliation. But that doesn't mean it's over. So thank you for your words. Thank you for your presence. And thank you for those who have come to support you today. So, Haishka. More voices into our gathering today. And the voice, first voice I want to introduce to you is the Apostle Paul as he writes to the church in Corinth. And he says, "Sisters and brothers, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that through his poverty you might become rich. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that although he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that through his poverty you might become rich." And let's think for a moment at another voice that comes to us this morning in that first scripture reading. It's the voice of Nehemiah as he tells the story of Watergate. Not 1970s Washington, D.C. but the Watergate, where we don't actually know, but somewhere he identifies in the city of Jerusalem. And what's happened in this situation is that the exiles have come back from Babylon. You have to realize that the people who were taken to Babylon were not the poor, the ordinary folk. They were the elite. They were the wealthy folk. They were the nobles. That's who the Babylonians wanted to take out of the country. And they took them away. And after the time in Babylon, they were slowly released back into the land that they knew as their own, or they were told was their own. And what we find is a situation where we don't know if they've got wealth, but they're certainly not sharing it with one another. They don't know what they're doing. They're hiding away in their homes and maybe even hoarding what they have. Jerusalem lies in pieces. Temple is destroyed. The city is destroyed. The walls are destroyed. And Nehemiah and Ezra want to go about building up the city again. But the folk are hiding away. We hear that through the prophets. The folk are hiding away after that. They're in their own place, with our own stuff that nobody else is going to get. I'm making sure that I'm okay here in this time and in this place. But there's this idea that Nehemiah has, and he talks to Ezra, and they build something like a pulpit, a wooden structure, and they take out the law of the Lord, the Torah, the scroll. And as they start reading this, I believe something significant happens. This is a defining moment for this nation, a defining moment for this people, as they hear scripture being read again in this place at the Watergate. And what begins to happen is that they realize the tribe that they belong to. They realize the family that they belong to. They realize that we need each other. They realize to survive here, we have to be caring for each other and supporting each other. They realize at that moment that they are children of Jacob, children of Israel. They realize that they're the family of Abraham and Sarah and Rebecca and Rachel and Leah and Isaac. They realize who they are at that moment. And they realize at that moment that they have become less of what God wants them to be. They become less of what God wants them to be. And through the hearing of Scripture, they remember who they are and they remember whose they are. And they stand together and they say, We together can do this work God has called us to. We together can rebuild, reshape, reform, renew. We together can become a renewed people with renewed hearts and renewed spirits. And they realize the most important thing, that alone and separated and hiding in their homes, they are vulnerable. But when they gather together, they're greater than the sum of their parts. The gospel informs us that we should not be worried about resources. We shouldn't worry about how much resources. Actually, what we should do is forget about our resources. When we are about proclaiming the kingdom of God, we get rid of our purse and our bag and our sandals. Jesus is always harder. He's always more difficult. I'm going to send you out like sheep among wolves. Oh, great. I'm up for that one. There are going to be clipboards going around for you to sign up for that one. But Jesus always calls us, because as he sends out the 70, the 72, he sends them out together in community, realizing that the strength is together. He says, you don't need a lot, because you have me with you. And through my poverty, you will become rich. And through my poverty, you will become rich. As I was thinking about these regional gatherings, I happened upon the Screwtape letters again. And there's a line in there I love, when Uncle Screwtape writes to Wormwood and says to him, we're just as happy with moderate religion as we are with no religion. Because moderate religion is so much more amusing for us. We're happy with moderate religion because it's so much more amusing than no religion at all. So the call is a difficult one for us. If you hear anything in what I've said to you, and the voices I bring into this regional gathering, from those voices that I shared of Paul, of Nehemiah, of Jesus' commandment for us to go where we find ourselves, trusting totally on him, and say that the kingdom of God is here. The kingdom of God is here. If I was in a Baptist church, somebody would say amen. Amen. The kingdom of God is here. Amen. Amen. Thank you. That's a very Anglican response. We know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that although he was rich, for our sakes he became poor, so that through his poverty we might become rich. We might become rich. One last voice I leave with you today. And it's a voice of the Bank of Nova Scotia. You're richer than you think. Amen.